you are already.
Right hand, I am.
You are. You shall be what God sees you to be, what He counts you to be, what you are in Christ. And so, it kind of ties in a little bit. It's interesting how Dave's message kind of set me up a little bit. Because we're going to be moving into a section in Colossians where we see that this Colossian heresy had a legalistic component to it. And so if you look over in Colossians 2:8, we can see that it had a philosophical component where Paul said, "Beware lest any man spoil you," the idea to carry you off as a bounty through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the rudiments of the world, and not according to Christ. Well, today, and, you know, Paul, he likes to give the important facts. And then after he's given a lot of important facts, he'll usually come around to some practical truth. And so today, we are going to see some practical implications for what we've been looking at up to this point in Colossians. And so we're going to pick up in Colossians 2:16 today, and we're going to just look at 2:16 and 2:17. And all right, what was so funny out there?
Sorry. We can hear you. We're up here, Jeff. Can't even miss that, Jeff. I looked right over. You were sitting over there. I thought that was you. I could hear.
Stop the recording.
Two times up the stairs today.
Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we're grateful for the day and we're just grateful for the opportunity that we have to be together, to enjoy one another and to enjoy our salvation. We're thankful for the word which you used to grow your saints, and we just pray your spirit would continue to bless us through your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so as we turn to Colossians 2:16 this morning, we see that there's practical implications for what Paul has been talking about in this context. And so here, let's draw out some of the truths from the context. Because let me read 2:16 and 2:17, and then we'll come back. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ." And so in verse 16, in your English translation, in the King James anyway, the fourth word in the King James is "therefore." In the Greek, it's the second word, "therefore." And so it's a little Greek conjunction, "un," that points back into the context. And so, you know, this is the conjunction that Pastor Dave covered. That must have been a couple years ago now. He went over this conjunction in prayer meeting. And so when you see this conjunction, "therefore," "un" in the Greek, it's always a good idea to see what the "therefore"
is there for.
Right. Is there for.
I didn't hear it as a conjunction, but I did hear it as, whenever you see a "therefore," you need to know what's the "therefore" there for.
That's right. Yeah, that's good. And so.
So that's what a conjunction is?
Well, that's what this conjunction, "un," it's pointing back into the context. And so we want to do that. We want to go back into the context a little bit. I'm just going to draw out a few truths from this previous context. We can see what Paul has been stating moving into this context. And you can see how it ties in with what he's going to say then in 2:16 and 2:17. So if we go back in the context, and we'll just draw out a few truths. But if we go all the way back to 2:9, we have the fact that in Christ, all of the fullness of deity is settled down and at home in him bodily. In 2:10, we see that Christians are complete or filled full in him. In him. That's where we're complete. That's where we're filled full. It's in him. Now in 2:11, we just go on. In him, we have stripped off the body of the sins of the flesh. In 2:12, we'll just move on. Christians have been co-buried with him by baptism. That's by spirit baptism that we've been co-buried with him. And it's in him or in whom also we have been co-raised intimately together with him. If we go to 2:13, we see that Christians have been made alive together with him. It's in him or in whom also we have been forgiven all trespasses. And so remember, trespasses, that deals with unrighteousness before we even get to the sin stage. And so it's in him that we've been forgiven. Not only in this context, the emphasis is on trespasses. We could go to other places in Scripture and we can see we've been forgiven sins. So you can see these truths just relating to our position in Christ and based upon the person of Jesus Christ. We get to verse 14. We see that it's through Christ that the handwriting of ordinances or dogmas, meaning the law, has been blotted out. It's been taken out of the way with the abiding result that it is removed out from the midst, having been nailed to his cross. And so keep some of those things in mind, because you'll see what Paul is saying now and the implications to these truths. There are practical implications to these truths. And so as we come to 2:16, you know, these Colossians in Christ, these Colossians, and we could say all Christians, have died to all efforts to please God in the flesh. Christ has provided a perfect salvation through a perfect work. And so they, these Colossians, and all Christians have been buried with Christ. They've been raised with Christ to live a life that's above the sin nature. to live resurrection life. And so when it comes to the matter of practice, the Colossians, or any Christian for that matter, should not put themselves under bondage of legalizing men. And so this is kind of what Paul is getting at. And so when we come to Colossians 2:16, and I'm going to draw and put the therefore first. Therefore, let no one judge you, he says, in meat or drink or in respect of a feast or of the new moon or of Sabbath, just of the Sabbath days. And so let no one judge you. And so this is a present active imperative. It's a strong suggestion here. And the word has the idea to judge, to decide, to form a judgment or to execute a sentence upon. And he says, let no one judge you. Now, a Christian, because of his position in Christ, cannot justly be condemned by others for not observing legalistic principles, because it's all been taken care of in Christ. And so this is what Paul is getting at here. And so if we go back to Romans chapter 14, and I just want to go back to Romans 14. We'll just look at the first five verses in Romans 14. And here we see we have a weak brother and a stronger brother. And they both have a different perspective. But they have the same Lord. And so in Romans 14:1, I'll just read here. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, just not to judgments of thoughts. It's just literally what he's saying. You know, not to judgments of thoughts. He's going to explain in verse 2. He says, for one believes that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eats herbs. And so the weaker brother thinks that he needs to keep legalistic principles. And so he's going to restrict his diet, you know, based on that belief. And he says, let him that eats despise him. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. And so here we see he's not to despise, to look down on, to make little of him that doesn't eat not. He says, let not him that eats not judge him that eats not judge him that eats. And so here we see it going both ways. For God has received them, him. Verse 4, who art thou that judges another man's servant? And he says, to his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And so here you see, and we could go on the context, but we see that these two brothers, the strong one and the weak one, they have a responsibility in how they interact to one another. Now, we're going to see, today we'll see some things, and we do have liberty in Christ. But it's not license in Christ. And so there still is a responsibility, and if we work this context in Romans 14, the stronger brother really has a responsibility to not stumble the weaker brother with his liberty. But over in our Colossians, in our 2:16 passage, he says, let no one judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast, the AV says a holy day, or of the new moon, or of Sabbaths, of the Sabbath days. And so here we can see this heresy that was going on in the Lycus Valley surrounding Colossae. It had a legalistic component to it. It had a philosophical component, but it had a legalistic component to it. Now, Paul is saying this in light of the information that he's given about Jesus Christ and the believer's position in Christ. And so he says, let no one judge you in meat or drink. And so I believe this does go back and it does tie into the Mosaic Law. They were trying to mix certain aspects of the Mosaic Law into with philosophy. And if we go back and we go back into our Old Testament and we go, let's just go to Leviticus chapter 11. And we can see that there was a lot of food restrictions in the Mosaic Law. And so let's just pick up, I'm not going to read all of this chapter, but we can just read down through here and you can kind of get an idea of the food restrictions that were part of the Mosaic Law. And so in Leviticus chapter 11, let's pick up in verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, and I'm reading the King James, the sons of Israel, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beast, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he chews the cud and divideth not the hoof. He is unclean to you. Let's just continue a little further. And I'll just translate this. The rock badger, because he chews the cud, but divides not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the hare, because he chews the cud, but divides not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the swine, though he divides the hoof and is cloven-footed, yet chews not the cud, he is unclean to you. So of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcasses shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. And so we could go on and on and on, and we can see in the Mosaic Law, there was a lot of food restrictions. And you can see here not only food restrictions, but things that you could touch and not touch. And so if we wanted to practice, the Mosaic Law, we better go back there and be clear on what all of these rules and regulations that are a part of the Mosaic Law. If we're going to keep part of it, we should better try and keep all of it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, though, chapter 8. And for the Christian, we're not under these restrictions. We're not under the Mosaic Law, any aspect of it. We have the potential to live far above the expectations of the Mosaic Law in Christ. And so when we come back and we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's pick up in 8:8. And so here Paul says, "But meat commends us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better," and the "we" here talking about Christians, "neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak." And so we have some basic knowledge. We can pretty much, if it's not going to harm you, you can pretty much eat it. But you got to be careful if you have a weaker brother who thinks that we shouldn't be eating that, then we may want to adjust on account of him and not eat it in front of him. Because we don't want to stumble him. We don't want him to do something against his conscience. And so there is responsibility that comes with liberty. And so that's what Paul talks about. He talks about that pretty extensively in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in Romans chapter 14. That there is liberty, but there is responsibility. So it's not license. Now, if we go back to Colossians, and we go to chapter 2, you can see that there was aspects to the heresy here that was functioning on a legal principle. And so, and we'll be here in a couple weeks, Lord willing, but in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "Wherefore, if you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world," Colossians 2:20, "why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" And so to dogmas, to decrees, to ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not. See, Paul has already explained to them they've died to these things in Christ. And so they don't need to be subject to them. We've died to any effort to try and be pleasing to God in our own flesh. We are made full, we're complete in Christ. We can't get any better than what God accounts us to be in Christ. And so when you think of the practical implications of some of this, Paul's already said in Colossians 2:6, "As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Order your life in him, in your position in him. Now, if we go back to Hebrews, and we go to chapter 9, let's pick up in 9:8. Over in Hebrews 9:8, we'll pick up in this context, and so dealing with the earthly tabernacle and the heavenly tabernacle, and we see in verse 9, we see that this was a figure or a parable of the time then present. Let me read verse 8, though. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure or a parable for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service mature as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and manifold washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this, and the King James reads building, not of this creation. He goes on and he says, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but through his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. And so this is the heavenly tabernacle. Having obtained, just having found eternal redemption. And then you see the ellipsis for us. And so the law was just a shadow of things. And so if we go back to Romans chapter 14, and let's go a little further in the context over in Romans 14. And we'll pick up in Romans 14:14. And here, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the realm of spiritual salvation. This is for Christians. And so when we pick up in Romans 14:14, here Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything to unclean, to him it is unclean. And so this is the thing that a stronger brother would have to keep in mind to a weaker brother. He says, but if thy brother be grieved by thy meat, how walkest thou not charitably? And so this is our word, love. And so it's kata with the Greek preposition. So just how walkest thou measured by love? Remember, love is other-centered. You want what's best for the other person. He says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And so here we have for whom Christ died. And I see Bob pointed his finger, and so he picked up on the fact that that was a hooper. On behalf of or in place of who Christ died.
Sign language.
Yeah. He's beating me to the punch. See, I'm still going to get you. And so let's continue on down to verse 17 and 16. Let not your good be evil spoken of, be blasphemed. Now he's going to explain, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but, strong contrast here in the Greek, Allah indicates a strong contrast, but righteousness and peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. King James reads, in the Holy Spirit, I'll just translate it here, by. And so peace and joy by the Holy Spirit.
So that's the fruit of the Spirit, peace and joy.
Yeah? Yes, yes. And so we have two aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And if we turn over, let's go ahead and see that. So when you come across peace, you can take. You have to make a decision. What's the context talking about? Is it talking about peace, a lack of enmity? We have We have peace with God, meaning lack of enmity. And you could go to Romans 5:1 to show that there. Then we also have peace as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, where we have the supernatural ability to have an unruffledness of mind as we're filled by the Spirit. And so, yeah, I believe he's talking about the fruit from the Spirit there, peace. Peace and joy, and joy is just that mental appreciation. Remember, all the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit relate to mental, not emotional. And so they can affect the emotions, but they're primarily mental. Then the emotional part is secondary. And so that's the case when we're talking about the fruit from the Spirit. It's in the realm of our human spirit that we're saved. And you can see that over in John 3:6, 3:5, 3:6, that which is born out from the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, that which is born out from the Spirit is Spirit. And so our regeneration occurs in the realm of the human spirit. And so our soul is yet to be saved, and our body is yet to be saved. So when we're filled by the Spirit, these are going to be mental aspects that relate to our human spirit. And so they're mental. And so if we turn to Galatians 5:22, let's just read here. And then let me just grab the very last clause. And so you have a list of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 down through 21. And in the last clause in verse 21, we read that they which are practicing such things, these works of the flesh, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now in verse 22, he says, but the fruit, and I'm going to translate it ablative, which just means rather than translating it, leaving it of, I'm going to translate it from. It's the fruit from the Spirit. The fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. King James translates this next word gentleness, just be kindness. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I would rather translate that self-control. And so here we have these nine aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. It's one fruit, though. The fruit is singular, but there's nine aspects to it. And so he says, against such, there is no law. There is no law. Now, and we'll just come and touch on this because Pastor Dave is going to lead us in through these passages, Lord willing, next week. If you go up to verse 18, but if you are led of the Spirit, if you are being led of the Spirit or by the Spirit, you are not under. And see, I want to cross out that little the because it's anarthrous, meaning there's no article in the Greek. If you are being led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Thou shalt not. You are not under law when you're being led by the Spirit. The Spirit's going to lead you, as we saw earlier this morning, over in Romans 8:14, to act in accordance with your position in Christ as a son. Yes, sir.
The what's not supposed to be in there.
The what?
Where it says but, if you are led.
Oh, no. That's a mild adversative of but. But the article before law.
Law.
And so he says you are not under, in the King James it says you are not under the law. And so that makes it sound like the Mosaic law. In the Greek it's anarthrous. So it probably includes the Mosaic law, but he's not emphasizing the Mosaic law. He's saying you're not under law. You're not under any law principle. And so if somebody wants to come along and say, we want to keep this part of the Mosaic law, and we want to add a few of these things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No. Yeah. Yeah. Any law. You're not under law. When you're being led by the Spirit. And so, and you can see the fruit from the Spirit. He says, against such, there is no law. So there is no law. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you into doing things that reflect your position in Christ. And so you're going to, our verse this morning in Romans 8:14 that Dave was covering, when we are being led by the Spirit, we are the sons of God. We're acting in accordance with our position in Christ, as in our position of privilege, where we're placed as mature sons. See, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to match up to that. And so that's what sonship is, as Pastor Dave was talking about. And so, let's see, we want to continue on here. I'm going to go back into Leviticus, and I just want to see some of the other requirements from the law. And so, we want to go to Leviticus chapter 23. And so in Colossians 2:16, Paul here says, "Therefore, let no one judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast." In the King James, it's a holiday. "Or of the new moon or of Sabbaths." Sabbath. So let's go back to Leviticus 23 and we can see here the first three verses dealing with the Sabbath. And then we'll get into some feasts. We're just going to sample some of this just so you can see some of these restrictions. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the sons of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation, you shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." And so here we see the Sabbath mentioned. Now we get to some feasts in verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no service work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days and the seventh day in a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein." And we could go on and on when he talks about some more feasts here. So I want you just to see there's more to the Mosaic law. It's pretty extensive. There's a lot of requirements involved. And so when Paul says, so you see the references to they were this heresy in the Lycus Valley. They were taking some things from the Mosaic law and they were mixing it with philosophy and creating a heresy that would really cause Christians to live outside what's been provided for present tense salvation. I mean, that's what it boils down to. Now, I want to just show you a couple things because we've talked about some of the requirements. We've just illustrated a few things here in Leviticus in regards to meat. In respect to holy days or feasts or Sabbaths. Let's go back to James, and I did this last week, but I want to go again and just remind us here when it comes to the law. In James 2:10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one." And it's the word offend should be just stumbles. So for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty, or I translate it liable. The idea is liable. He is liable of all. And so when you start looking at the Mosaic law and all that was required, I mean, and it's amazing the amount of detail that's required. It's just not the Ten Commandments. It's there's a lot that goes with it, and we've just touched on the tip of the iceberg. But if you stumble in one point, you're liable of all of it. And so you can see it's an impossibility for man in his sin nature, with a sin nature, to actually fulfill the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was never intended to show how righteous man is. The Mosaic Law demonstrated just how unrighteous man is and how bad the sin nature is and how it was necessary for a Savior. And so when we look at this heresy that was in the Lycus Valley, there's some similarities, there's some aspects of it that are similar to what Paul had to address when he wrote the Galatians. And so we can go back here, and let's go back to Galatians. If we go back to Galatians chapter 4, and let's pick up in verse 9. And so here Paul, you can see, he wants these Christians to live in the liberty that's theirs in Christ. But they're setting aside the grace from God, and they're trying to do things in their own strength. They've returned to trying to please God and to show other men how righteous they are by their own flesh. And so when we look at verse 9, it says, "But now after that you have known God, experientially known God, or rather are experientially known by God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" And you can see they're doing this in bondage in reference to the law. He says, "You observe days and months and times and years." And so they're following legal principles. They've lost their sense of living by grace for present tense salvation. Now we can see this if let's just back up. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12. "But that no man is justified by law." So again, I didn't read the article there before law because it's anarchos in the Greek. He says, "No man is declared righteous by law, any quality of law, in the sight of God." Now, you could be before man, but not before God. He says, "For it is evident, for the just shall live." And here, this little Greek preposition, it says, "by faith." In Galatians 3:11, "for the just," he's talking about the righteous, "shall live out from faith." The righteous shall live out from faith as the source. Now, if you remember when we read the list of the aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, faith was one of those. And then in verse 12, he says, "And the law is not out from faith, but the man that is doing them shall live by them." And so here we have where we see, if we look at God's word, you have grace or law, or grace or works. They're different systems. They don't mix. As soon as you have one, you lose the other. Where would you go to show me the definition for grace in the New Testament? The New Testament definition for grace. Where are you going to take me?
Asking.
I'm asking.
I'm on it.
Okay, well, good. This is one I want you to remember. Here's a good New Testament definition for grace.
Okay.
It's Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. It's always a good idea somewhere in the back of your Bible to start a little list of good New Testament definitions. In there, you should have a number of them. I mean, you should have. here's grace, though. Romans 11:6. If you wanted, well, let's see. I won't get into the list because then I'll start preaching them.
Yeah.
So let's read Romans 11:6, and you can see that grace and works don't mix. And so here he is talking about the election of grace, salvation. He says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works or out from works as the source. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So as soon as you bring works into the equation, grace is gone. It's no more by grace, because you would have actually have earned something. Okay, so this is a New Testament definition of grace. Now we see, if we continue on, in the King James, and I believe it should be here, it says, but if it be out from works as the source, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, the law, or any law principle, is a work principle. And so, you do the law, that's your own righteousness. You did it. That's your righteousness. See, but in Christ, we're clothed in His righteousness. He's the one who did the work. So that's where we rest. We rest in His work, in His righteousness. And so then we can live by grace. It's not by what we've done. Not any aspect of our salvation is by works. Past, present, or future. And so, as we go back into Galatians, and so the man that's doing the law, he shall live by them. He's earning his own righteousness, in other words. Now, you can see what's going on with the Galatians. We could go back into chapter 1, but let's just go to Galatians 3:2 and 3:3. To go back to a works principle, to go back to try and living by some aspect of law, they were setting aside the grace from God. They were foregoing certain benefits that they have in present tense salvation. And this is what Paul is saying in Galatians 3:2 and 3:3. He says, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit out from the works of law, of any law? Did you receive the Holy Spirit from any works of law? Was it something that you did? The answer is no. He says, or, here's your option, out from the hearing from faith. And so we're given the faith to hear, to believe. And then it was out from that we received the Holy Spirit. And so Paul brings us right back to initial salvation. In other words, you were saved by grace. So what are you doing here in present tense salvation, folks? This is what he's saying. And he's not saying it very nicely, because read verse 1, oh foolish Galatians. He's very pointed in this epistle. Now in verse 3, you say, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are ye now made mature by the flesh? By the flesh, you know, in your own strength. Of course not. And so you can go back and we've been here, but over in Hebrews 7:19, we see, for the law made nothing mature. And that's true. You can't spiritually grow or mature by any quality of law. The law made nothing mature, but the bringing in of a better hope did, through which we draw near unto God. And so Christ has provided a way for us. He is the way. And it's in Him that we can mature. It's in Him that we are made full. And so, let's see, time-wise, I'm not sure what time I started. Does anyone know? 1:45. Okay, so I've got about 12 minutes roughly. So Paul says, therefore, let no one judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast or of the new moon or of Sabbaths, Sabbath days. Now, there is a group out there that believes if you're not observing the Sabbath, the seventh day rest, that you are destined for eternal damnation. Right? Something like that. And I just want to show you a couple things. Is we are not under the law. If we were, we should be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath.
Just to start.
And so, well, as one aspect of it.
Yeah.
If we're going to keep one part of it, we've got to keep trying to keep all of it.
Yeah.
If we're going to try and approach God through a law principle, God gave the Mosaic Law. We better try and stick to that if we're going to try to approach God through some kind of a legal principle. The problem is it's impossible. There's only one human that is able to do it, and that's Jesus Christ. So He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And so if we go back, I'm going to show you the early church. We could choose to meet on the Sabbath. We could choose to meet on Saturday if we want to. We're not under a legal obligation to meet on Sunday. Sunday, though, is the first day of the week. It's considered the Lord's Day. That was the day that He rose from the dead. And we can see in the early church, if we go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we can see here, I think this is, we see these at Troas here, Acts 20. And at verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi, and after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And so here you see, that's the first day of the week, Sunday. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. And so this is the context where Eutychus is going to fall asleep, and he's going to fall 3 stories out the window. And, you know, Paul, obviously, he's not the only one to have somebody fall asleep on him during a message, but this guy fell to his death, and Paul was involved in bringing him back to life. But you see that it was the normal thing for them to be meeting on the first day of the week. If we go to 1 Corinthians 16:2, we can see this as well. 1 Corinthians 16:2. And so here you see, it was the norm, and pick up in 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so Paul wants them to take up their offering during their gathering prior to when he's going to arrive, and you see that the normal custom or practice was to be meeting on the first day of the week. And so when we talk about the Sabbath was a rest day. It was on the seventh day. It was on the seventh day. And that would be normal, what we consider to be Saturday. But I want to go back to Hebrews, because in Christ, we've completely rested from our own works. And so we have a 7-day rest. And so if you go to Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll find our way out. So in Hebrews 4, let's pick up in verse 1. And here I believe this is Paul, but he says, we won't argue that point. But let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. To come short, he says that in a perfect, be in a state of coming short of this rest. For unto us was not the gospel, but a good news, a gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into the rest. And so it's articular. We've entered into the rest, this previously mentioned rest. As he said, As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. And so that's going back to Genesis 2:2. In verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing it, therefore, it remains that some must enter therein, and they do, and they too, whom it was first preached, enter not because of unbelief. This is our word for disobedience. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if, and I would translate this Joshua, sorry, not Jesus, but for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remains, therefore, a rest. And this is our word for a Sabbath rest, Sabbatismos. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And so the Christian has a potential for a seventh day rest, in that we can be ceasing from our own works 7 days a week. Doesn't mean we're not busy, we're not doing things. But if we're spiritual-filled Christians living as sons of God in our position in Christ, we can 7 days a week be ceasing from our own works. And so we can be living in line with who we are in Him. And so, let's see, I just have a few minutes left. I do want to pick up Colossians 2:17 because it ties in, and Paul says, which are a shadow of things to come. So he's talked about, let no one judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast or of the new moon or of Sabbaths. He says, which are a shadow of things to come. They're a shadow, kind of the idea of a representation. Not a real detailed representation, but a representation. And so they're a shadow of things to come. We can go, we're in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's look at 10, 1 through 4 here. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect or mature. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, for time's sake, I'm just going to skip on down the context. Let me just go to, let's just go to verse 8 here. It says, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin you do not desire. Neither had pleasure therein, which are offered according to the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which desirous will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, I see Bob skedaddled. There was a hooper there. One sacrifice on behalf of sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. You missed a hooper, Bob.
No, I didn't. You're listening.
He left me on purpose.
Hebrews 10:12, if you want to look it up. Okay. Verse 13, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made a footstool. So talking about he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever. Just he's perfected, he's matured, it's a perfect active, so perfected with an abiding result forever, just into perpetuity, them that are being sanctified. We'll translate that present participle as being sanctified. And so anyway, we see that these things were a shadow. And so when Paul says in Colossians 2:17, he says, which are a shadow of things to come. But he says, then he says, but the body is of Christ. And so in other words, he's bringing this contrast. He's saying the body is of Christ. The body's right now. The body's right now. The body's not a shadow. The body is real. The body is practical. Boy, is it practical when we start understanding our position in Christ and how integral it is to the Christian life, to our victory over the sin nature, to our ability to stand against Satan, and our ability to get ourselves out of the way so the Holy Spirit can fill us and we can manifest God's quality of life. We can fulfill the new commandment. The body is real. The body is practical. And the body is the church. It's the universal church. And so this isn't the body. It's part of the body. And there's a group in different parts of Oregon that are a part of the body. And there's parts of the body that are asleep in Christ or in the presence of the Lord. And we're all part of the same entity. And so, yeah, and God counts us to be at his right hand. And so, but the body is the church. The church is the body. And Christ is the head. Let's just go back into Colossians. And let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he, talking about Christ, is the head of the body. So it's not a headless body. Christ is the head. He's the head of the body, the church. And he's the one who should be orchestrating how the body functions, what the body does. it says, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so we belong to Christ. If we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's look at verse 22. It says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also, he that is called, and remember the call is to salvation, he that is called being free is Christ's servant or bondslaved. He says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. And so that's basically what Paul is saying in this context is law observances have been done away with in Christ. And so as a matter of practice, the Colossians should not put themselves under the bondage of legalizing men. They serve the Lord. He's provided a complete salvation. There isn't anything lacking in it. There's no need for philosophy, extra knowledge outside of the Word of God. There's no reason for us to try and keep legal principles to show how righteous we are before other men or before God, because in Christ there is no condemnation. We can't get any more righteous than we are in Christ. All we can do is live in light of it. And so in him we also have a seven-day Sabbath from our own works. And so we have that potential not to be trying to do things in our own strength. We don't need a rest in that sense, because in Christ we have a seventh-day rest. Excuse me. I just want to end here. I like to end here for some reason. It seems, as I think about it now, I often will choose some place to end. And I've done this a few times recently. But let's end in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9 and through 11. And so Paul says he wants to be found in him. Found in him. He is in him, but he wants to be found in him mentally. He wants to get out of the way. Paul wants to live resurrection life. And he knows as he lives resurrection life, he really allows himself then to be filled where he can reflect Christ and manifest the other side of it, eternal life. But over in Philippians 3:9, Paul says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God as the source on the basis of faith, that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, while being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And so here you see Paul wanting to consistently be putting position into practice, functioning in the realm of the righteousness which is out from God as the source. And that goes right back to his position in Christ. And when he's there, that's when he can experientially know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And he can live that resurrection life here and now. And so we'll just come back and close off here in Colossians. And he says, don't let anyone judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The body belongs to Christ. And so when we belong to him, and so we should be conscious aware that we don't set aside the grace from God and live by a legal principle, thou shalt not. Just doing things in our own strength. We can be manifesting the fruit from the Spirit, against which there is no law. So we can be living on a much higher plane than any believer that's tried to live by a law principle has been able to. Let us close. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for your word, and we're grateful for grace. We're grateful that we're not obligated by the law or any law principle, but we do have the obligation and the potential to fulfill the new commandment to love one another. So we're thankful for grace and thankful for the privileges that we have in him. May your Spirit continue to bless us, and we'll thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.